I would talk to people and I remember I would say, God is good all the time. Like I had these lines that sort of poured out of my mouth when my heart was like, God is not good. God has betrayed me, left me, abandoned me. Like I had all these inside thoughts, but I remember thinking my Bible was unopened on the table and yet I could talk about the things that I knew to be true. And then one day in the car, I kind of had it. And I said, God, I can't do this. I cannot do this. I need you. The blessing in the New Testament is anything that brings us closer to Jesus.
Before we get started, just wanted to let you know that this conversation deals with infant loss. So listen with care. Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Ministry Wives podcast. I'm Amy Peterson, and I am so glad that you're here. I cannot wait to share with you this conversation. And I feel like I say that every week, but it's truly true. I love having these conversations and then being able to share them with you. I just pray that they'll be encouraging to you like they've been to me. Today, I want to share with you a conversation I have with Venitha Reisner. She is an author and a speaker who shares about her journey of finding hope through suffering. So if you are walking through a point of suffering or leading people through their own suffering, I pray that this will be a conversation full of truth and hope and power. So join me, friends, in my conversation with Venitha.
Well, hi, Venitha. Welcome to the podcast.
Hi, Amy. Thanks for having me.
Well, I've really enjoyed getting to know you and your story through your writings, and I really look forward to bringing this message to our listeners. But before we get started with that, I would love to just know a little bit about your family and their dynamics and what it looks like.
Okay. Well, I live in Raleigh, North Carolina, and I am married to Joel, and I have two daughters, Katie and Christy, and two stepdaughters, Emily and Ashley, and they're all married. And so I'm part of a blended family, which is part of my story. And so that's kind of a little bit about, my family.
So four daughters.
Yeah. So
were they all in the same house in their teenage years?
No, actually. So when Joel and I got married, my youngest was in high school. Then my older one was in college, just started college. And then his kids one had just gotten married and then one had been married for a few years. So it was just one in the house. I don't know if Joel could have handled that much estrogen all at one time. So I think he's very thankful. Yeah.
That is a little overwhelming. And so you have four married. Mm-hmm. Or do they have any babies? Are you a grandma?
Yes. So Joel's two have kids. And then I think when this podcast airs, I might be almost a grandma from my oldest daughter who's due November 11th. So
congratulations.
Thank you. So yay. It's exciting. Yeah. So lots of grandkids.
Always like to ask what your grandma name is going to be. Have you decided on that?
Yes. So from Joel's kids, it's Nana. So I am Nana.
You're Nana. I love that. Well, as I looked at your story, Venitha, your ministry centers around finding God in suffering. And so for those who are listening and aren't familiar with your story, would you just kind of unfold how suffering has been a part of your story?
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, this could take 2 hours, but I will give you the short version. Just from childhood. So I got polio as an infant when I was born in India, and it was way after the vaccine had been developed. So the doctors had no idea what it was. And in India, they often give the vaccine at 6 months old, and I was 3 months old, but at the same time, like nobody had it. So they gave me the wrong medicine and they gave me cortisone, breaks down your body's immune system. And so within maybe a day or two, I was quadriplegic.
At 3 months old.
Yes. Like I had had 105 degree fever, which is, why they wanted to lower my fever. But at that point, the doctors, when they realized I had polio and I was a quadriplegic, said, you need to leave India. And it was partly because they didn't have good medical care, but partly because disability is shaming there. They feel like you did something wrong. And it's funny because we think the same thing, but in a very different way. Like they think, you're going to be reborn and reborn until you have a perfect life. That's the tenet of Hinduism. But for Christians, I think we also view suffering a little bit like, what'd you do? What happened? So I grew up with that kind of like, what did I do wrong? So my parents left India, moved to England, moved to Canada. I had 21 operations by the time I was 13, lived in the hospital. So I understood suffering, but also being angry at God. But at the same time, I learned to walk and I lived a pretty normal life, which was kind of surprising and wonderful. I came to Christ at 16 through that scripture in John 9, where Jesus is talking to the disciples and they see a man blind from birth. And they say, the disciples say, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Which is kind of the thinking that I mentioned before. We're always like, who sinned? Whose fault is this? And Jesus says, it is not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the work of God would be displayed in his life. And I remember reading that and thinking, oh my gosh, God is talking to me.
That is so clear to you in your situation, yes, in your struggle point. How sweet of the Lord to give you that verse at that time when you were 16.
Yeah, yeah. So I committed my life to Christ and was just planning, though, after that to live my best life now. Like, I really thought, I've gotten rid of all my struggles. I'm going to be fine. And then when I was soon after got married, got pregnant, I ended up having 4 miscarriages, which was just a heartbreak. And then had an infant son who had a heart problem and he was doing great. He had surgery at birth, but when he was 2 months old, doctor took him off all his medicine, saying that he had done so well that he didn't need it, but that was not actually true. And Paul died a few days later. And so that was so hard, Amy, because I had been teaching Bible study and I had been really involved in the church. I was probably like just the person that showed up for everything. I'd done VBS crafts. I just did it all. And it felt, one, like I was under a microscope, which was so hard for my faith. Like feeling like I had to say the right stuff so that other people would hear the right stuff. And so inside, I pulled so far away from God during that time because I was saying the things I thought I needed to say as a teacher, but I wasn't living them or believing them, but I didn't know what to do with that.
There's so many of us that are ministry wives in church leadership or any leadership, Bible teacher, whatever, in which we feel like we have to project the faith that we don't have but should have.
Right.
And I hear that that is what you're saying. And so that is so relevant to all of us because then we feel like a fraud.
That's how I felt. And I would talk to people and I remember I would say, God is good. God is good all the time. Like I had these lines that sort of poured out of my mouth when my heart was like, God is not good. God has betrayed me, left me, abandoned me. Like I had all these inside thoughts, but I remember thinking my Bible was unopened on the table and yet I could talk about the things that I knew to be true. And then one day in the car, I kind of had it. And I said, God, I can't do this. I cannot do this. I need you. Because I didn't want to draw close to the God I felt like who could have changed it all but didn't. Like I had the faith to know that God was in control of this. This was no just happened. And it just felt so personal and so hard. Like when you dedicate your life to ministry, as a lot of the listeners have done, then it feels even harder because you feel like I've sacrificed. And I felt like I had sacrificed. So God, though, just was breathtakingly near after that. It was weird. I was in the car and I just cried out to God out loud. And I had been listening to like a worship sort of tape and I turned it off and I started singing, which I hadn't done in a long time. And the presence of God filled my car in a way that I have never experienced. And I just was like, okay, God is here. God cares. And it drew me to God in an incredible way. Like I just brought myself. I didn't bring any great words. I brought myself. And it was after that that I started to understand the beauty of lament and really pressed into that because it wasn't that that made all the suffering go away, but it made me feel like I can trust you, God, with my pain. And so that happened. And then just felt like I had a different relationship with the Lord after that. And then 6 years after that, though, I was diagnosed with post-polio syndrome, which I'm guessing most people don't know what it is. I hadn't heard about it before I got it or had it. It's not really something you get. But it is a condition where my arms and legs are going backwards. So, you know, I lived a pretty normal life. I walked to work, lived in Boston. And now my arms and legs are deteriorating. And when I was diagnosed, they told me that eventually I would be a quadriplegic again. And that was horrifying. I was a young mom at the time. And it just rocked my world to think there's more suffering. And the one thing that was really hard is the doctor said, the more you do, the weaker you get. So the more things I choose to do, the weaker my body becomes. So that was also a pretty big struggle, but, you know, just prayed, trusted God, even though it was a hard struggle to know about that. And it's a much harder struggle today because it is an absolute reality. I use a wheelchair more than I walk. I can't write very much without, like, I use voice activated software. So that was sort of the beginning of that. And then just fast forward 6 years, my husband at the time came home and told me he was leaving for someone else. So he moved out of state. We went back and forth, which is a very complicated situation before we got divorced 3 years later. And I raised two adolescent daughters as a single parent and really struggled with where is God in that. I remember screaming actually at my pastor's house, why does God hate me? Like, I had once again been teaching Bible study, and just you, each time you feel like it's going to be fine. I'm not going to have any more trouble. And then it hits and you're like, God, I thought I knew you, or I could trust you, or you could give me what I needed to minister to other people. And now I feel like I'm the one needing ministry. And I mean, I just thought of that song, you know, it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And I felt like we often think about we need that for other people, but I realized how much I needed the church and Jesus for myself, because life was very dark. And yet God met me in really incredible ways. And right after that, or soon after that, I started writing about the way God met me. And that's really what my ministry is about, is how God meets us.
And I love the conversations that you prompt with your books and with all the different ways in which you're writing, because we all have experienced suffering. It is a common denominator. It is a universal connector between all of us. And there's certain misconceptions that I think we think that the Bible teaches about suffering, but it really isn't biblical. And I was trying to think through some of those misconceptions, and I wanted to throw a few of them out to you and hear your thoughts on them, because I am saying them knowing that they're not true, but I'm saying them knowing that they're ones that I have believed or I have said and I've heard others say. And so I just want us to have an open dialogue about some of these things that we believe about God and suffering that aren't really true. Okay, the first one, and this is so exemplified in your story, but I believe that there is a quota for suffering in someone's life. Once I hit one or two major sufferings, then I'm good.
That is so funny. That is what I thought. I mean, I literally remember being in the car. This was after I'd come to Christ. And I remember looking at people in the cars beside me like, I've had my suffering. I don't know what yours is going to be, but mine's done. I'm good. And when we believe that, then suffering hits so much harder, because we think it's not fair. And that's what we tell ourselves, is God's love is shown in an easy life. And we convince ourselves that the people who have pretty lives are the people who are blessed. You know, when you see that social media, everything is hashtag blessed. What, you know, great family, that we think thriving ministries, huge churches, wonderful families, all of those are hashtag blessed. And God says, blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. Like, there's the blessing in the New Testament is anything that brings us closer to Jesus. And that is suffering. I would say, having been through a lot of suffering myself, I see now that there is a huge blessing in suffering because it draws our hearts to Jesus more than anything I know. And ultimately, that's the greatest gift.
Ooh, I mean, that is both heavy, but liberating. Mm. Once you can wrap your hands and arms around that truth, that blessed is anything that brings me closer to Jesus, and that most often comes through suffering. And it's true in my life. I mean, the points in which I look back and which have been really hard and I've suffered, oh, it is the time that has been so sweet. And I just think that that truth, if we can personalize that and layer it in our hearts and our faith, when hard things come, we'll be able to see it a little differently.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I love Johnny Erickson Tata has this saying, I wouldn't trade places with anyone to be this close to Jesus. And I don't know if all the listeners would be familiar with her, but she's a quadriplegic who lives with outrageous pain, doesn't sleep, has been through cancer several times. I mean, her life is so hard. And yet the radiance of Jesus on her like makes me say, okay, I'll sign up for suffering if that's what it does in someone's life. And so I think it is pivoting our view. Like when we think we've had a quota of suffering, we've suffered enough. I think we have a very temporal view of what suffering is. It's the moment and how I feel versus what God is doing and the reward God is preparing and all of those things that Satan doesn't want us to see that. He wants us to see the pain and not the glory.
That is so true. Okay, let's go to another one. One of the misconceptions I've had about suffering is that the more I obey or the better I obey, the less I'll suffer.
Yeah. So that is such a common thing. And I definitely felt like if I did all the right stuff and like prayed the right way, and we feel that way, especially about our children too. Like if we prayed for them from the time they were born, then of course they're going to come to Christ. Or, and it's funny because when I was, after Paul died, we were talking to some friends at lunch, and they were not friends. They were people we had just met, and I told my story about Paul. And this guy said, don't take this wrong, but we prayed before each of our children were born, and they were all born healthily. And I was like, wait, I'm not sure how to take this. And he literally said that. And so I think we have a tendency, all of us, to believe that if we do the right stuff, and people try to convince us if we pray the right way, if we pray believing, or if we, you know, serve in a soup kitchen, or if we're faithful wives, like we feel like, you know, I went through a very hard divorce, and it was like, hey, if we're a submissive wife, that would never happen. If we love our husbands, that will never happen. And so we want to control our lives, and that's what Job's friends did. Because they felt like, okay, we want to put up these things so that we can explain why you are suffering and we are not. And we do that to ourselves too. Like we want to control our lives. And that's why we say that. And we all say it. Like if I have a quiet time today, maybe my day is going to go better. I mean, it just goes down so granularly to us thinking we earn favor.
That is so true. That is a magnifying glass to my heart. And if you're listening and that hits a sensitive space for you, bring it to the Lord and just ask him if there's places that he can show you in which you have this belief about him and about suffering, because he's the one that would be able to reveal it and to search your heart and then to change the narrative from a lie to the truth of him, because we all will suffer. Yeah. So here's another one. I have thought this before. God promises the abundant life. He says so. Mm-hmm. And so he's going to take away this loss. He's going to take away this grief. He's going to take away this sadness. if I just ask him to really, really hard and consistently.
God is going to give us what's best for us. And so it's, I mean, certainly we want to keep praying. So I don't want to say don't ask. But at the same time, I would say we can trust that God is going to give us what's best. And sometimes, you know, sometimes it's 1,000 nights of praying and crying into your pillow and not hearing anything, not seeing things. That is, God knows that's what we need to draw near to him, to trust him. But I hate saying that in a cold way, like, because suffering is so tender. And everybody who's listening to this, a lot of people have something really hard and nobody wants a trite answer. So I would say, yeah, keep crying out to God, but don't see the measure of God's love for you or the effectiveness of your prayers as if it's the getting the outcome you want, because that's one of the things I have learned, am learning, that our hope isn't in an outcome. It's in Jesus. And I think we often think what we want and what we pray for is if we do it the right way, we're going to get what we want. And Jesus is like, I want to give you me, which is so much better than what we wanted.
Oh, that's so good. Hope is not in the outcome, but in Jesus. And so often I place, when this happens, then we'll all be good. And then often the Lord allows us to remain in the wait, in the hurt, in the pain. And we just have to shift it. And I wish it were a button to press, but then I kind of don't. But because then it wouldn't be a dependent on him on the daily. But it is one of those things that takes so much bravery for our faith when we are facing suffering like this. But if we could taste the sweetness of Jesus, it just makes it more intoxicating to meet him again in that dependency.
Yeah. I mean, the ways I've met Christ in my suffering are so much deeper than the ways I've met him in the happiest things. I mean, and God wants us to rejoice and be thankful for the everyday blessings and the huge blessings. But yet, I don't think anybody ever says, the years I grew the most were the ones when I had no trouble at all. And life was perfect every day and it was sunny and, you know, no trouble. Nobody looks back on those years and says, those were the years I was closest to God. At least I've never met anybody who says that.
I haven't either. And Vanitha, I do have to be honest, because there was a season in my life where I heard this truth about the suffering is the vehicle to Jesus and he's the reason for it all. The point of everything is to be close to him, and suffering brings us close. And I was in a place where I didn't care. Mm-hmm. I did not. I said, well, then I'm just going to do my own thing because I don't care. I don't prioritize or value Jesus enough to be okay with my suffering. And even along the path of suffering, I haven't been full on in, this is worth it. This is who it is, because it's such a struggle. What would you say to the woman who is at that point, who is just like, you know, I really don't care. I just don't want to feel this pain anymore.
I think I would say, just one, Jesus knows how hard that is. So don't turn away and feel like, okay, life is going to be better by not trusting Jesus, because you're just going to have the pain without Jesus. You know, like I've had friends who've walked away from faith because of trouble. Like it was kind of like, this isn't the ticket I bought and I don't want this ticket. So maybe if I don't have Jesus, then I won't have suffering. And that's a lie. Suffering happens to everyone. And yet sometimes it does feel like people who know the Lord suffer more. I mean, sometimes we look at that and we're like, oh my word. And yet God is in the midst of that, drawing near to us. And I guarantee, I don't know anyone who is actually happier, more satisfied with life, who has turned away from God in their pain. Most people are just more bitter and angry at God and at everyone, Whereas the people you see, like Johnny Erickson Tata, who turned to God, who wouldn't have asked for any of those things, but have seen what God has done at the end of their lives, or at the, you know, even in the middle of their lives, they can say it was worth it. And so I would say that I would say to somebody, though, I get it. Like, I don't want to sound like I am like, oh, you've got to feel, you've got to cheer up because God is doing something great in this. It's like, go to him and pour out your heart to him and let him meet you in that.
That's so tender. And it really is a vulnerable space mm-hmm. when we bring our pain to the Lord, and it's imperfect, but that's okay.
Yeah.
Because he is there. One of the things that you mentioned before is lament, mm-hmm. and it's a big theme in your writing. And so how is lament a necessary part of the Christian life and of walking through suffering?
Yeah. So lament is really how Christians grieve. And I think it's holding on to the difficulty of life while trusting in God. And I think it's important to do both. And I think the only way to do that is to lament. And I think it's important because the options are often to just stuff it away and say, you know, I'm fine. God is good. Like those, all those little sayings I had, which are not untrue, but we say them to mask our pain, and our hearts get so distant from God. Because if we're not bringing our real selves, then our hearts just start to move away and we think we can't bring our real selves. And then when we refuse to lament, we don't allow the people around us to lament. And I learned that being a leader. Like when I acted like I had it all together and I wasn't crying and it was all fine, everybody felt like they needed to do that to be a strong Christian. And so it was a horrible witness, even though I thought in the moment it was the best witness. I thought, wow, people are going to see I'm not crying. I'm trusting God. But then nobody does that. Like everybody cries. And so it put this picture of what trusting God is and what faith is into this unrealistic picture that nobody can meet. And so everybody is plastic. And so lament allows us to draw near to God and to pour out our hearts and to trust him and to not make it pretty, because it's not always pretty. It looks ugly at first. And there's a wild trust in saying that to God and trusting that he's going to hold it. Whereas it doesn't take wild trust, whereas some people think it's more faithful. But I think it's basically saying, God, you're not big enough and you're not trustworthy enough to hold my pain. So I've got to pretend for you and everybody else and deny who I really am, because you and everybody else doesn't really want to know.
So what does lament sound like? And I would assume that the practice of lament would be a part of your daily rhythm with all the ups and downs that we go through. But what does lament sound like? You had mentioned just pouring it out ugly to Jesus. I mean, does that, how do you do it? Do you write? Do you speak? Do you?
Yeah, so I write. I have journals where I just free write. Sometimes I just write words of the psalmist, you know, like Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? And often I'll write a word, like maybe a sentence of a psalm, and then write my own stuff. Like, okay, I feel completely abandoned and forgotten and that you don't care about me at all, because I've been praying the same thing for days on end and nothing is changing. And just being real with God. I think lament is talking to God and talking to him real. And I love to journal. So that's my way of talking to God. But if that's not your way, then I would say, if you pray out loud, praying out loud is a very cathartic thing. So, you know, just pray, say it, shut your door and say what you need to say. Some people go for a walk. Some people just do different things. I often lament Bible open. There's just something about like reading the words of people in scripture who have gone before me, who understand what this pain feels like. That is a really, really powerful way to do it, but you don't have to do it that way. You can just write what's hard. And I noticed that often when I took a long time to write what was hard, I would get to eventually just this true praise, like, okay, God, but I trust you. But I didn't force myself to say that. It just came. And lament is also the best way to pray with people, since this is a podcast for ministry wives. Often you don't know, like you walk into somebody's house or, you know, and something horrible is happening. And you're like, okay, do I lean in on the side of this is horrible? I can't imagine what you're going through. This is the worst thing ever. Or do you lean on the side of God is good, you know, trust God, all things are going to work together. And either way, you're like, what do I do? And lament is the perfect place. Like you go in Psalm 13, open it up and say, okay, we're going to pray through the psalm. And the psalmist starts with everything that's hard and horrible. You know, so you start with, I can't believe you let this happen to my friend. Or you say that to yourself. And then you're able to end with, but I trust you, God. And so the person doesn't feel like they have been sermonized or that they have been minimized or that they're left hopeless. Like if somebody's like, man, I'm glad I'm not you. I can't imagine what that would be like. You just feel hopeless. And so I love lamenting with people when they're struggling with a psalm. And then like I'll read the words, the verse, and then we'll both go back and forth on what is so bad. And that person then has the freedom to really say how they feel.
That's so good because it is really hard. And especially in ministry situations, yes. You are the first ones at the home with a family who has had a tragedy. And you don't know where to land. I know what not to say. You know, God is good. It's going to all work out. I mean, you don't say those things, but how do you really see them and validate their pain and let them know that you're in it with them? And I love the practice of lament with the scripture and just praying over them and just let them speak out how they feel. As I'm thinking about that, I just wonder if some ministry wives are like, eek, how can I rein it back in? And what is, you know, if this happens, and not necessarily the situation in which you're over at a family's house right after a tragedy, but what if there's that woman at your church who has a suffering that she shares with you, and it is the same thing every time? I've had this question asked to me, at what point do I say, listen, you got to believe Jesus, and you can't keep circling around. And I'm sure there's not an equation for that, but how do you evaluate that with women that you're talking to in the suffering points of being tender with their pain, but yet not letting it be a obstacle for growth?
Yeah, well, that's actually where like saying, let's pray through a psalm. And, you know, all psalms except for 88, end with light. There's light in them. And 13 is short. 142 is also short. And I have a friend who died of ALS, and she was in my small group. And we didn't know how to pray with her. Like, she felt hopeless, and it was a really hard situation. So nobody wanted to say, just trust God anyway. But nobody wanted to say, oh my gosh, I'm glad I don't have your life. So it was a very real situation that we saw her week after week. And we would lament with her. And so lament always ends in trust. And so the person who is struggling, you voice the words of trust and you invite them to do it as well. And that puts our eyes on Jesus at the end. So it's like pouring out our hearts. But in the end, we've got to choose to trust. Because if we don't, where are we going to be? And so I think that really is the way to do it, is to model it. And it's easier to do it through a scripture than just to say, okay, now we're going to turn to trust. You know, it's hard because I think it is so hard in the midst of pain to hear somebody else tell you, you got to snap out of it. People don't respond well to that, but they respond differently to scripture. Like, I get how you feel. I don't get it because I'm not in it. But there are people that have gone through this, and this is the model that they've given for us. So sometimes we say we trust even though our hearts don't feel like it. And we say the words and ask God to bring our hearts to those words.
Oh, that's beautiful. Yes, that is so gracious and kind, and stepping into the pain with the person and just wrapping your arms around them. That's a wonderful way to engage others in their suffering. All right, Vanitha, so much of your writing is rooted in scripture, and your new devotional book called Watching for the Morning has scripture throughout. This devotional is something that I think will be really helpful on the daily inconsistency of truth while you're walking through hard things. Could you tell us a little bit about your devotional?
Yeah. Well, I wrote it for people who are going through big suffering and everyday suffering, because we all have things in our lives that we wish were different. And so I wrote it. It's funny because I wrote it thinking, oh, I'm just going to go through all my favorite things I've written or ideas I've written about. And I'm not in a lot of suffering. So this was 2 years ago. And I thought, it's going to be good. It's going to be a compilation of my thoughts on suffering. And, you know, God was like, no, we're going to go real life here. So I had a very hard year the year I was writing that book. And there were times when I was like, and I don't want the cost of ministry. And I'm sure there are people listening that are like, the cost of ministry seems very high. And I get that, because it does feel high. And it felt like attack. And I mean, just unbelievable things that were so hard. And yet when I finished it, I felt like, wow, I needed to rely on Jesus so much more than I would have if I just wrote it from like past experience. Like, let me just give you a, you know, a gold mine of what I've learned. So it's pretty tender to me. And my prayer is that it would be helpful to anybody in any stage they were going through. And for me, of all the books I've written, I feel like it is the book I would give to somebody who's in the hospital, because it's not a super like put it in your face. They're 500 word entries, so they're pretty easy and short to read. And there's 15 memory verses. And that's really important to me, because I think we need to hold on to scripture in our suffering, because often we don't have words, we don't know, and they're promises that we need to hold on to all the time. But in suffering, sometimes we don't even want to open our Bibles, but we want to hear from God. And those are words that become like muscle memory for us. We just say them. And I wanted that for people, because God's word is so much stronger.
It is. And I just think that's so helpful. And often we don't know what to bring or to give to friends who are suffering. And this would be such a wonderful love gift of truth that they can pick up when they need to, when their heart is open to that. And so we just encourage y'all to check out Watching for the Morning 90 Day Devotion. Is there a scripture that is like at the forefront of your memory that have been such an anchor or a rope to hold on to when you've been walking through hard that you could share with us?
Well, there's several that I love, but one that's really short that I love is Psalm 56, verse 9, which is, "This I know, that God is for me." And I think we think God is against us. And if we think God is in this with me, and not a drop of my suffering is unnoticed or unimportant, like it's meaningless. It's not meaningless. It is full of meaning. Whereas we think our suffering is meaningless and God doesn't care and God doesn't notice and God doesn't know. And that psalm and that verse, "This I know, that God is for me," has been an anchor for me when I feel like forgotten that God is against me. And I think if I had to leave one scripture with people, I would say that in the midst of your pain.
That's beautiful. And I know that it is an encouragement to those who are listening, and for us to be able to share with other people who are suffering, because we are all in this together until we see Jesus. Mm-hmm. And suffering is inevitable in this life. And I just want all of us to have the grit and the faith to lean in to what the Lord has for us in those moments. And so you have been so gracious and kind and truth-filled to share with us during this episode of your life and the things that you know. And I just so thank you for being a part of this conversation, because I know that it will encourage so many people.
Oh, well, thank you. Thank you for giving me just the opportunity to talk to ministry wives. That is a very difficult job in a lot of ways. And some of my really close friends are pastors' wives. And I just know suffering is, you suffer and you minister to suffering people. And it's a high calling, but a hard calling.
It is. It is. Thank you so much, Benita.
Oh, thank you.
Wow, wasn't that so good? Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Ministry Wives Podcast, a production of the North American Mission Board. We would love for you to follow us on your favorite streaming platform as we have honest conversations every week about the ministry wife life in our Season 7 10-part series. And if this conversation was encouraging to you, share it with a friend who might need the same kind of encouragement. All right, well, we'll see you next week.